Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I want to read the latter portion of that passage. Before I do, I have a few introductory remarks to make. The book of Hebrews contains five serious warnings to men. They represent the warnings of God not only to the nation of Israel, but to all men, and they concern the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His threefold office as mediator. As mediator, He is the prophet, He's the priest, and He's the king. Now, concerning His work as the prophet, the one who comes to tell us the complete truth about God, we have these warnings in Hebrews 2 and in Hebrews 4. I will just read them. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. That's the first warning. The second is in connection with that same office, His office of prophet, and that's in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, As I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Solemn words indeed that apply to all men concerning the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. After that second warning, we have in the book of Hebrews a very complete treatment of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. For He is our priest, not after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was a type of Christ, just as Moses was a type of Christ as prophet. Aaron is a type as priest, but not after the order of Aaron. Christ is priest after the order of Melchizedek. We spent a good deal of time on that. The third warning is in connection with His work as a priest, and it is found in Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. They mock His sacrifice. The fourth warning is found in Hebrews 10, and it concerns the same office. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know Him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is a fearful thing indeed to turn away from the word that was spoken by Jesus Christ and confirmed by his servants. And it is a most fearful thing to turn aside from his sacrifice and despise the blood of the covenant and refuse his office as a priest of the new covenant. And after a strong exhortation to believe and to follow the faith of those who have gone before and to receive the chastening and the discipline of the Lord, as we saw last Sunday, the writer now speaks of the Lord Jesus, who is not only our eternal prophet in heaven, our eternal priest in heaven, but he is also our eternal king in heaven. The passage that I'm about to read is the beginning of the conclusion of the book and contains the fifth great warning, a most solemn warning not to despise the heavenly king and his rule and reign in our lives. This Sunday I will speak of the eternal king, and I would conclude the study of Hebrews next week bringing an application and a conclusion to the study of this great book. There are three things that I want to see in the passage I'm about to read. First of all, our Mount Zion is in heaven, for we don't come to an earthly Zion or Sinai. Secondly, this is our true church. The word from Mount Zion is far more powerful from that that came from Sinai, for it shakes not only the earth, but it shakes the heaven also. Third, the writer tells us what our response to this word, the word of the king, must be. But now I shall read from Hebrews 12, beginning with verse number 19. Hebrews 12, 19. Hear the word of God. For you are not come to a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the world, shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, of the things that are made, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus I've read the last portion of Hebrews chapter 12. First of all, our Mount Zion is in heaven and is not the earthly Sinai. nor is it the earthly Zion where David's throne and his house was established in the city of David. The contrast is between heaven and earth. When we come with boldness to the throne of grace, we do not come to an earthly throne. We have been exhorted to go behind the veil through the blood of the everlasting covenant into the very presence of God Himself. That is not on earth and cannot be accessed by our earthly bodies. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be glorified. We must be clothed with our bodies from heaven before we can enter body and soul into the presence of God. Until then, we seek Him in heaven, in our souls, in our hearts and spirits. Sinai burned with fire. There was blackness and darkness and tempest. The sound of a trumpet getting louder and louder and louder, so that the people, the trumpet pierced through to their very souls and they were frightened. And even Moses said, I exceedingly feared quake. It was a terrifying, a deadly thing. And even if an animal broke through the barricades and got through to the mountain, it was to be taken out and slain and killed. For God is a holy God, a consuming fire, and even these representations of Him brought about great fear in the minds of the people. But our mountain is not that mountain. Our kingdom is not that kingdom. And by the way, the word mountain often in Scripture is a figure for a kingdom, that which rises up above the surrounding plain. Our mountain is a heavenly mountain. Here it's called Mount Zion. So we should know that Christ's throne is the human throne. He sits on the throne in heaven, on David's throne. And He sits there as the Son of David in His human flesh, which He received when He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there He sits as the mediator, our King, ruling over all things, over all the things of the earth. And we are citizens of that Mount Zion. And as we read a moment ago in that psalm, our names are written. Our spring, our life is there. Our names are written there, that we were born into the kingdom of God as citizens of Mount Zion, the city of the heavenly King. And glorious things are spoken of that Mount Zion. We sing that. One of our favorite hymns is from that psalm. Though a human throne, Jesus Christ is glorified by His resurrection from the dead, and His kingdom is not of this world, not of the flesh, but is of the Spirit, though it concerns every act and every deed that takes place upon this earth. Our mountain is the heavenly Jerusalem, that is our kingdom, not the earthly one that they scrap over in the Middle East. That's done, and its significance is gone. It will not be restored. The heavenly Jerusalem is the city of the living God, where there are innumerable angels, and there the final and complete gathering of the Holy Catholic Church will be there, and all the saints whose souls have been made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. The general assembly of the church, of the firstborn, those who belong to Christ and have taken part in the first resurrection, the resurrection from their spiritual deadness because they've heard the voice of the Son of God and have been born again to newness of life. They were born, as Peter put it, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abides forever. And those who take part in that first resurrection shall never take part in the second death. They shall never know the condemnation and the guilt of sin, for they have been justified by faith. They are just men who will be made perfect and perfected at the resurrection from the dead, at the appearing of Jesus Christ in the last day. Their names are written in heaven by the eternal decree of God, and they are justified and made perfect by the grace of God. And thus is the whole tenor of Scripture. Now our mountain is the dwelling place of God, and He is the judge of all the earth. For every man who walks the face of this earth must one day give an account to that judge. For at the last day he will be called before the great white throne, and he must give account of the deeds done in the flesh. And there upon that throne sits the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of all. And there the sheep will be separated from the goats. The sheep shall go away into life eternal, and the goats shall go away into eternal damnation, into the fires prepared for the devil and his angels. So it is not fun and games that we are experiencing. It is not a game of tiddlywinks that we are playing. We are playing a game, not a game at all, but we're playing the utmost to seriousness of the affairs of this life, for we think in terms of the life that is to come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the mediator of the New Testament. The New Testament in His blood, it speaks not condemnation, for He speaks from that throne to His people, to His subjects. He speaks mercy and forgiveness and grace and love. For the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away our sins. And the blood of the everlasting covenant speaks better things than that of Cain. For the blood of Cain, shed by his brother, cried out to God. It cried out condemnation and guilt and the wrath of God to God. And Cain was banished from the presence of God, and his descendants all perished in the flood. And so we have the New Testament. And this is the kingdom of the New Testament. The kingdom of the blood and the mercy of Christ. Our Zion is in heaven. We come to that mountain. We do not come to an earthly Sinai. But the word that comes from that mountain, the word that comes from that mountain is a mighty word indeed. The word that came from Sinai shook that mountain. And there was wind and a tempest and a great storm. But the shaking that comes from our Zion shakes not only the earth and all of it, but it shakes the heavens also. The word that comes from Mount Zion is far more powerful than that which came from Sinai, as we read in verses 25 through 27. And let me read them again. Verse 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." Referring also to the first warning, for this warning is the cap, and it finishes off, it perfects the five warnings. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word "yet once more" signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Far more powerful is that voice that comes from heaven. There is a quotation from Haggai chapter 2. Who wrote after the building, the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai, one of those little prophets that's tucked in at the end of the Old Testament, he wrote after the temple was rebuilt, after a tiny remnant of the Jews came back from Babylon. And on the site of the old temple, they built a new temple, small and insignificant, despised in some of their eyes. And the Lord speaks to His prophet, and He tells them through Haggai, "This is not the end of my dealing with the world. Don't despise this temple, for to this temple my Son will come, and there something will arise." And He says in verse number 6 in Haggai 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He speaks there of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the shaking of things in heaven that begin with His coming, and the shaking that took place in the heavens at His coming. For who had heard such a thing that the gospel would be preached to the poor? Who had heard such a thing that principalities and powers would be torn from their standings, and Satan himself would be thrown down from heaven and would be bound, and that the kingdom of God would be established? Not that could be seen with men's eyes, but would be seen with the eye of faith. Some things would be seen. The beginning of that shaking took place when He died on the cross, and the graves were open, and many of the saints walked the earth as a sign of what was to come in the last day. The glory of this house will be greater. And so we have that prophecy, a direct prophecy, and the writer of Hebrews is saying that is being fulfilled in this age, for we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the heavenly temple, of which all the other temples were but signs and figures. This also interprets Psalm 102, beginning with verse 25. This psalm is quoted at the beginning of Hebrews, and it is fitting that it is referred to again at the end. For it says in Psalm 102, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth," speaking of Christ the Son of God, "and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end." When the Lord finishes His work, when that voice from heaven ceases to speak, then the heavens and the earth will be changed, and that which cannot be shaken will not remain. It was also said by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 24, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter said, "in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Yes, truly, the heavens and the earth that are now will pass away. They will end at the last trumpet and the final voice of the Son of God. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What a powerful voice this is. Christ must reign till all His enemies become His footstool, and everything in the spirit world and in the sense world shall be made right before God the Father. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that when the end comes, then the Lord Jesus, the King, who sat upon the throne of David, and all His enemies have been made His footstool, then He will offer up to God the kingdom itself, that God may be all in all. That's the second thing. How great is that voice that speaks? And as he speaks, he not only speaks in precept, that is, the things that he has commanded us to do, such as his words in the Ten Commandments, his words when he commanded us to love one another, to enter boldly into the throne of grace, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, neglecting not the gathering of ourselves together, doing good to all men, having our bodies washed with pure water, all these things that he's commanded us in the New Testament to do and in the Old. For the gospel is one. Not only does he speak to us in precept, but he speaks in decree. These things shall surely come to pass. It is his decree that the heavens and earth shall pass away when it is time for them to do so. And these decrees will surely come to pass. We may or may not, depending upon the grace that we receive from God, we may or may not perform his precept, but we will surely perform in accordance with his decree. Therefore, because of the power of that voice, because of the heavenly nature of that kingdom, there are certain things that he has called us to do. These things we find at the latter part of this passage. It is the third thing. What is to be our response to this powerful voice? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There are several things that we must do. First of all, we are to serve God reverently. The Geneva Bible, the old Geneva Bible, has this note: with shamefacedness. Not with arrogance, not with impudence. Not arrogantly advancing our own agenda as if we are telling God what he must do and how he is to behave. We're to serve him reverently, acknowledging him as the Creator, as the God who is above all authority and power. We must love and we must fear. We are to serve him with godly fear, or with humility and true religion. Not with a froward face, with a high-browed, high-minded look, not with the arrogant scowl, not with pride and self-reliance, but in the deepest humility and reverence. For this is acceptable to God. It says here, whereby we may serve God acceptably. The word for serve is worship. For worship encompasses all of our life. For whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we live in the presence of God, and everything is to be done for the glory of God. We have nothing that is our own, not even our breath, not even the breath that we breathe, not even the strength that we may use to clench our fist and shake it in the face of God. That is not even our strength, for it is given to us by God. And what arrogance men have to take his very breath and speak blasphemy as though he is deaf and that he does not see. It pleases him because he knows it is good for us to do these things. He does not need them. But He knows how desperately we need to be humbled before Him. We were created for His pleasure, for His goodwill. He does not exist to please us, but we exist to please Him. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the beginning of our confession. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That is the beginning of our confession, and it is the end of our confession. And it pleases God when we serve Him in Jesus Christ. And we can serve Him in no other way. The Son of God who became man is the prophet of our salvation because we are ignorant. He is our priest because we are sinful. And He is our King because we are weak. And we need Him. And it is acceptable to God when we acknowledge that and we fly to Him for refuge and for grace. Because it does require grace. These things, reverence, humility, godly fear, and true religion, are not the characteristics of the natural man. They come only with a new nature when we are born again. By the grace of God. For what that voice from Sinai could not do and did not do, the voice from Mount Zion, from the heavenly Jerusalem, that voice can do. For that voice sent forth the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Son of God sent the Holy Spirit into the world from the Father, from the Son, to change men's hearts and lives. As John the Baptist said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great and mighty Lord who sends forth His mighty word to forgive our sins, to give us new hearts, to teach and to discipline us in the way of righteousness. His is the way of grace and truth. Amen and amen. What must we do? We must have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ and that kingdom whose throne is in heaven does not change the nature of our God. He is a consuming fire and remains pure and holy. It does not change Him, but it changes us and teaches us and prepares us so that we can be at peace with Him, and teach us how to praise and glorify and to dwell in His presence forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mighty voice that sounded forth from Jerusalem, yea, from the Jerusalem not that is on this earth, but the Jerusalem that is from above. And yet, that gospel was first preached in the earthly Jerusalem, and it spread out to all the ends of the earth through Your 12 apostles. But that Jerusalem was swept away because of unbelief, for she was in bondage with her children. But the day will come when the Jerusalem which is above will come down from heaven as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And we shall be forever with the Lord. For you are our God, and our names are written in heaven. Thank you for this. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.